Okay. We thank and praise you, Lord, again for the opportunity to live in a country where we can freely minister. We can meet publicly and openly, and we're glad for those of us who take full advantage of that opportunity to be where the Word of God is taught. Well, we know the importance of the Word of God to the saints. We know that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is to be renewed day by day, and that's by refreshing our minds with your Word and having it indwell us and to work in us to do of your will. And we pray, Lord, that it would do that, and pray that we would be edified, built up in the faith, that we would be encouraged. We pray, Lord, that we would not let the circumstances and time and the things of life take such a toll and distract us from the important things. And we know, Lord, that we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't measure your love for us based on what's going on around us. We measure your love for us based on what we read in the Scriptures, where we see that you gave your all in the giving of your only begotten Son at Calvary to redeem us, and to reconcile us back to yourself. We thank you for that standing and that position that we enjoy in Christ. We pray, Lord, that when we think about ourselves, we would think about ourselves as you do, and that is in your Son and in his righteousness, blameless and perfect before you in love. Thank you for that standing, which is all because of our Savior's work and not ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, we left off last week with verse 16. And keep in mind again, Paul is taking three chapters in Romans to prove to men that they're lost. And we know that it's not wasted words, because we all know people who need to hear it, because they think they're pretty good, and they don't really realize how bad they are. And here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul and the risen Christ, is telling man just how bad he is. Some men are obviously bad just by looking at them. Some men are religious. They don't look bad, but Paul's already talked about those who put on a pretense. And now Paul's going to talk in verse 17 and beyond about the Jew. And we're going to start with verse 17 this morning. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God. The Jews are known as Israelites by their nation, Israel. They're known by the word Hebrew as their race, and they're known by the word Jew as their religion. And Jews have had a great deal of pride over their religion and their nationality and their race over down through the centuries. And that has changed, as we know. At one time, when they were receiving the blessings of God because they were obedient, they were feared by the nations. And it was really a thing of pride, in a good sense, to say that they were a Jew, because God was blessing them and they were a light to the other nations. That's all changed. The Jews have abandoned God, and God has abandoned them as a national entity today. Paul talks about that in Acts 28. As we saw, God in Romans chapter 1, we saw that God gave up the Gentiles. And then he turned to Abraham, and he promised Abraham what was going to happen through his seed. And God worked with Abraham and Israel up until after the cross. And then God, in his wisdom and in his secret plan of the gospel, he says, you don't want me? I'm going to set you aside, just like he did the Gentiles, so that he could offer, conclude everybody under sin and offer grace to one and all. And so today, there's no advantage to the Jew. In fact, Paul says, we'll get into this in one of the later books of chapters of Romans, that there is no Jew and Gentile today. All are concluded under sin. God doesn't see men as Jew and Gentile, as he did for thousands of years. He sees men by their heart. But today, if you're a Jew and you have Jewish blood in you, in a lot of cases and a lot of times, you don't want anybody to know because it's dangerous to be identified with those people. Because the world has persecuted the Jew, continues to persecute the Jew. America is one of the few countries in the world where the Jew has found a refuge and found safety and found love and found acceptance. And why is that? It's because of the influence of the gospel. You take the influence of the gospel away and the Jew is persecuted. The Jew is attacked, and it's not easy being a Jew in a lot of cases. But Paul here is saying, now he's looking at the Jew, and he's going to show the Jew that he's just as bad, no worse, and yet no better, just as bad as everybody else that God condemns because they walk in the flesh, and that they walk in the spirit of rebellion against God. And he says, you call yourself a Jew. And what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you take pride in that. It's not something now, nor was it something to take pride in, because it wasn't the outward appearance. And the Jews were very big with outward appearance. It was the heart. And even though the outward appearance looked pretty good for at different times, the heart of the individual Jew was far from God. The Jew didn't consider himself as God considered him, as needing God and as needing help. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Briefly here, and here Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, excuse me, verse 15, and Paul is including himself in this verse. He says, we who are Jews by nature, and what? Not sinners of the Gentiles. They were above the Gentiles. They considered the Gentiles the sinners. They were Jews, and they took great pride in their Judaism, and they turned something that God identified in them as good into something that was something for the flesh to boast in. So Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew, so he's addressing the Jews now, and resteth in the law. If you know anything about the law, and we do, the last thing you want to do with the law is rest. The law demanded work, and the law demanded effort. When it comes to the law, in the Old Testament, the phrase you could associate it with was basically, you do the law, and you do the law as an expression of your heart. Not just in the outward impression, outward expression to show people how much of it you can keep. You do the law, and as an expression of your submission to the Lord, God gives you life. Under grace, it's different. We live because we have faith in Christ. God gives us His righteousness. And then we do whatever it is that we do in our Christian expression out of an appreciation for the life that God has given us. But back here, there was no resting. You had to do and work, and there was all kinds of activity associated with the law. to rest in the law, the Jew was basically saying, hey, I'm a Jew, and we have the law. And it was kind of like they had it all. And yet it was meaningless. It was condemning to the Jew if they didn't make of it, if they didn't obey it as God had demanded. So they turned it into something that was unprofitable when it should have been something profitable. So they were resting in the law. And makest thy boast of God. And they were basically saying, we're Jews, we got the law, God's with us, And aren't we great? They were full of pride. And what they should have known is that God had wanted them because he made them his very own nation. He gave them the law. He didn't do this just to so that they could relish all these good blessings and just have a party with all the things that they... He gave those things to the Jew and made them what they were so that they would be an expression to the nations and a light to the nations to draw all nations to the true and living God. Look at Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll see a verse that speaks about Israel. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? No other nation on the land other than Israel. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteousness as all this law which I have set before you this day? Look at Psalms 147. Just reinforcing the privileged position that God gave his earthly people, Israel. Psalms 147:19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. That's a privilege, to have God's word and have his judgments. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel, again, in a privileged position to receive God's word and to know his judgments. Look at, what did they do with this? Back to Romans. They didn't have pity. They didn't love the Gentile. They didn't live the law. They didn't do the law. They took it and turned it into something that God never intended it to be, an exterior form of self-righteousness. And the Jew was very good at doing that. They rested in the law. They made a boast of God, that God was with them, and God, the God of heaven and earth, was theirs. And knowest his will. Boy, that was important to know his will. God revealed his will in his words to Israel. They knew those words. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The law put Israel well above all the other nations. One of the men I read on this, he said that even the waste, the disposal systems for human waste and everything that Israel had was superior to the other nations. The Lord had instruction for physical as well as spiritual blessing for his people. One of the biggest problems today in hospitals, for example, is the transmission of contagious diseases. And what hospital infection control people want to do is to teach the doctors and the nurses to wash their hands, because they know that by touching things you transmit microorganisms. God told Israel thousands of years ago to wash their hands. This was unknown. The reasons aren't even explained, but God told... God's instruction to Israel, even how to take care of their sick and their contagious, was far above the rest of the nations. And the rest of the nations should have looked at Israel and they should have said, surely your God is God. And you are a light to the nations. And Israel wasn't there. And Paul is expressing that. Because they were instructed out of the law. and art confident that thou thyself are a guide to the blind. It was no problem for the Jew to know the Gentiles were blind, and it was no problem for the Jew to know that he had the light. And they should have been willing to recognize that the light was God, and the Gentiles were in darkness, and they were the agency that God was using and wanting to use to bring his light to the darkened nations by his blessed nation Israel. And they continued to fail and to falter at that. In our confident thou thyself are a guide to the blind. The blind has significance to the spiritual blindness of the Gentiles. Look in Matthew chapter 15, for example. Just back a few books. Matthew 15:14. And we see in the passage here, in the context, the Pharisees were offended at Christ. In verse 12, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard what Christ was saying? And what did Christ say? He said to the Pharisees, and that's basically who Paul is addressing here, you've taken the commandments of God in verse 9. You've taken the commandments of God and exchanged them for the teachings of men. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. They've taken the commandments of God and exchanged them for their own traditions. And doesn't religion still do that today? And that's what Israel was full of. They were full of religion, not full of the worship of God. And what God said, They put on the bottom shelf, and then they added their own traditions to it, and you couldn't even understand what God had said anymore because it was so obscured by tradition. But here we see in verse 14, let them alone, speaking of the Pharisees, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Where's the light? If Israel's not the light, there is no light. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. We see another verse. Woe unto you, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees again. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. And just by way of comparison, today you've got blind men in pulpits across the country teaching the blind nonsense and human tradition, and that's not glorifying God. And Israel was doing that, and the churches of the world today are following in that misguided program of elevating human wisdom over and above God's truth. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say when you hire a guide to go fishing, or you hire somebody to help you with your computer program or whatever, you want somebody who knows what they're doing and understands and follows the program. That wasn't happening here. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, basically, woe unto you, you blind guides. And the Gentiles were blind, and Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, and you know, they were not. Back to Romans chapter 2, and it says, and a light, verse 19, and thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. They had the belief and the confidence and the self-assuredness that they could do the job. But they weren't doing the job because they were working in the energy of the flesh. They were obeying the law, but they were doing it not from the heart, but from a self-righteous perspective. A light of them which are in darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when the light comes into an area, the darkness flees. They don't occupy the same space. And Israel was to be a light to the other nations. And Israel was, and Paul basically here is pointing out the fact that they had this charge and they didn't carry it out. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah talks to this point also, the responsibility that Israel had. 49. Verse 6. And he said in verse 6, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth." Wow, what a charge to Israel, that they would be God's salvation because they would be the light to the Gentiles, to those who were ignorant and those who needed to know the truth that God had given to his earthly people, Israel. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And there's another passage that lends some light, so to speak, John 1, 4 and 5. Speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel didn't really believe that they needed God. Israel didn't really believe that God was their strength. They thought they could do it on their own. They didn't see that they were to be light bearers, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, in their case, to the provision of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ says here in John 1:4, John says about Christ, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Look at verses 8 and 9. He was that light. He was not, speaking about John, John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This was Israel's charge, to point to God with their religion, with their Judaism, with their national pride, but they pointed to themselves, and they were basically the blind leading the blind. Look at I guess we were already there. Well, let's go back. Isaiah chapter 42. It fits with where we're at now. Also, Isaiah chapter 42. And you can't get away from the truth that Israel is to be a light. Verses 42, 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open their blind eyes, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And the Jews didn't fulfill this obligation and this position of privilege. And they failed. But God still gave them the charge. Back to Romans chapter 2. "And are confident that thou thyself art a guide to blind, guide to the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness." And darkness, again, is a spiritual darkness that the Gentiles were in. And God gave the Jew as his salvation to them, and they failed. Verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish." Foolish in reference to understanding. The Gentiles didn't understand. The Jew was to be the instructor to the foolish, to the Gentiles. "A teacher of babes." A babe needs care and instruction and help. And then we see here Paul saying, "And he had a form of knowledge and the truth in the law." The Jew had everything he needed. God had given the Jew everything he needed, and they didn't take it. They turned it into a self-righteous program to elevate man rather than to proclaim the grace of God. And this is an interesting phraseology here. You had the form of knowledge. Paul uses something very close to that in reference to the church, the body of Christ, in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 3:5, speaking about teachers today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And here Paul lists those who are apostate, those who are heretics, those who don't teach right, those who teach other things than what God wants taught. And he says, these men, they have a form of godliness. Look in verse 5 of 2 Timothy. These men whom he's just described, who are terrible men, they have a form of godliness. What does that mean? That means that they look good. They've got the structures, they've got the buildings, they've got the vestment, they've got the crowds, they've got the choirs, they've got the horns, they've got all the trappings of religion. But there's nothing there that has any substance, that has any power. Because what does he say here? He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Where's the power of godliness? Paul says in Romans 1, he says, for the power of God unto salvation is found in the gospel. And the gospel is not, let's follow Jesus as we walk along our way and help those who are in need. That's not the gospel. That's a social gospel that many preach. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross for your sin, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And because of the shed blood of the Lamb and your confidence and resting in that, God will save you and keep you, and God's power will transform you into a new creature. But these men, they had a form of godliness back then. Just like today, we have men who have a form of godliness. They may even look better than some people who have the truth. And they have bigger crowds, but it's empty, it's void, and there's no power there. And that's where Israel was, and that's what Israel was doing. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. And they had the knowledge, they had the truth and the law, but they abused it. Thou therefore, in verse 21, which teachest another, teachest not thyself. So now Paul is talking about the hypocrisy of all this. How that these men, these Pharisees, these religious Jews, were taking great pride in pretense and who they made themselves because of all this advantage that they had. And he says, but you're not teaching yourself. Thou that teachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Yeah, they were stealing. Maybe they weren't didn't have handguns or whatever they had in place of those back in those days, and say, give me all your money. But as we know, the real stealing that goes on doesn't go on that way. It goes on like the Lord says, beware of what? Beware of the scribes, the guys with the pencils, the pencil pushers. These are the real thieves. And we know from the Gospels that Christ condemned the Pharisees for stealing widows' houses and taking their money, putting them out on the street. But then you know what they would do? They would make a pretense of long prayers. Well, that would take care of that. You know, now that I've left you destitute, let's pray. You know, they were a bunch of thieves. And Christ quoted from the Old Testament where he said, they've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. They just weren't money changers, changing hands with money. That was bad enough. But their weights and their balances were wrong. They were thieves. And in the name of Judaism, in the name of the only religion that God gave. Verse 22. Thou that sayest, A man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? The two most common sins of the Jew was, and I think in this order, idolatry and adultery. Idolatry is a deification of man, and we see that all around us. There's two stores in town. You got human wisdom over here, the deification of man and all that, and then you got God's wisdom over here, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And the Jews were very big into adultery. Their idolatry were basically temples where there were prostitutes. And it was in the name of their religion that they could indulge with the lust of the flesh. So they were on the outward appearance they looked pretty good, but they weren't. Thou therefore, which teaches another, verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Yeah. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Sacrilege is not a word that most of us use very much. Sacrilege is when you take something that's, in this context, dedicated to God, and you abuse it. You take something that's set apart for God's work and His service, and you take it for yourself. And there's just a wonderful example we're running out of time. I've got a lot to say. There's a wonderful example of sacrilege. Back in Daniel, a lot of us are familiar with that. Turn back in the book of Daniel, if you will, look at chapter 5. You remember Israel, because of their sin, and God told them, if you're going to be disobedient, you're going to pay. If you're going to be obedient, you're going to be blessed. They were disobedient, so now they're paying with enslavement to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king over all the earth. And he was an ungodly king. And he took over the nation of Israel. And here we have a situation. You remember Daniel revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The book of Daniel is really a book about prophecy, but it talks about sacrilege. Look at chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son takes over the kingdom. Okay, what's new about that? That always happens. So his son is Belshazzar. So here the king, and remember now, Israel's enslaved to this foreign nation because of their disobedience. God is judging Israel, and this is how He judged them. He put them under the authority of heathen nations. And Daniel was a man, and I always like to encourage young people, men like Daniel, men like Joshua, just has some wonderful statements that they've made that where they committed themselves not to be contaminated and not to be corrupted in this environment. And the environment that they were in, Daniel in particular, was an environment where everything was exposed and open to him and encouraged to sin. And Daniel says, well, just back to the first chapter, I think it is. Look at Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. That's what some of our young people and older people need to do. They need to purpose in their heart. What? That he would not defile himself. He was encouraged to indulge himself in all the evil practices and things of this heathen nation. And he said, no, I won't do it. And we know that today, in the age of grace in which we live, godliness, grace teaches us some things. And what does it teach us? Grace teaches us to deny. Boy, there's a word that we don't hear very much of. Grace teaches us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And this is where our young people need to be today. They need to be purposed to deny themselves the fruit of sin, which is destruction and hurt and pain. But nonetheless, we're talking about sacrilege. So when Nebuchadnezzar took over the Jews, he took over everything. He took over the temples and all the elements that were set apart in the temple. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, Daniel 5, verse 1. Are we there? Okay, now I'm in verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So they raided the, they took the Jews and they raided the temple, and you know there was a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of precious metal. They're very, very, just a lot of wealth. They'd taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, the most holy temple that Israel had, that the king and the princes and the wives and the concubines might drink thereof. Then they brought these golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God. And I just want to stop here just for a minute and just make a point, because I'm sure we're aware of it, but so much of Christendom is not. Do you see where they got these things? Where did they get them from? They got them from the house of God. And I just want to take you to two passages quickly. Look at, we'll just do one. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. And we could look at quite a few more, but that's not the the purpose of the morning. Where's the house of God today? Where's the house of God today? Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes to Timothy here in this book, and he makes reference to the house of God. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So God had a house back then. It was in Jerusalem. It was full of all types of gold and silver chalices and things. And God has a house today. Now, what is his house today? Which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's house is you. And God's house is me today. It was never that way back then. And today the church has got it all wrong in many senses when they think about the house of God. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to the Lord's house. I'm going to God's house. In other places, Paul talks about the church, which was in their house. It's not the house. It's the saint. And what difference does it make? It makes a great difference. God had a place where people went to meet him back here. Today, you are the place. I am the place where we meet with God. The building is nothing. Some people call the building the house of God. They call the meeting room the sanctuary, the place where you meet with God. They call the lobby a religious term. These things are all inappropriate for the age in which we live, for the age of grace. These things don't relate to us. We are the house of God. Back to Daniel chapter 5. So they went to the house of God back then, which was a physical building, and they raided it, which was at Jerusalem. In verse 4, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver. So they were just making sacrilege, as Paul talks in Romans, out of the sanctified, set apart instruments that God wanted for his own worship from his own people. Verse 5, what happens? In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and there was a writing on the wall, and we're familiar with that. God was angry with what they were doing. Look at verse 22. And Daniel is called in, and Daniel reveals what this writing was from this hand on the wall. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, speaking the son of Nebuchadnezzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew what his dad had learned about Almighty God. And God put Nebuchadnezzar through a real tribulation. He was in the field of eating grass like a cow until he recognized that the God is God in heaven. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar came to know the God of Israel, but his son departed from that, and that's where we are now. And what? He says, you knew all this about your dad. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven with sacrilege. You took things that belonged to Israel, that belonged to their God, and you trampled on it. Why is it that when an enemy takes over and wins a battle, they take great pride in putting their foot on their dead enemy's chest and raising their arm with a glass of wine? And it's just something about the boasting of the victory. And that's what was done here. And God condemns Israel for committing sacrilege like this. How terrible. Look an example of what Israel did. Look at taking the things of God and abusing them. Look at Malachi. It might take you a little while to find that one. Right before Matthew. Thank you. Last book of the Old Testament. We'll take all kinds of help anytime we can get it. In Malachi, God had ordered, commanded, that there be collections, that there be tithes, that there be offerings, that there be money to be brought in. And he had laid out how much and when and who should bring it. And Israel had corrupted this whole system. Things that belong to God, that God says are his. Look at Malachi 1:8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? What kind of cattle or sheep were Israel to dedicate? Blind, sick, lame, blemished? Of course not. They were to take the best and then set them aside and watch them for a period of time and make sure they didn't have an upper respiratory infection and all kinds of problems, so that they were sure that they were good. And if he offered the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offered the lame and the sick, is it not evil? This isn't what God said. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Even man won't accept this, much less me. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it, speaking of Israel, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness it is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. This is Israel. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, denial, judgment, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. This is sacrilege. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? That's exactly what Israel was doing. The Jew was robbing God, the God that was of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that provided and was going to provide everything for them. They were looking to rob God. And we know, anybody who listens to the radio or comes from a denominational church or whatever, that many times these passages are used against the church and they don't apply to us because we don't have a tithe system laid and levied upon us. We know that the church does that. But that's like Christ's teaching in the Gospels, that you've exchanged the commandments of God for the traditions of men. And what the church has done, they've lifted out passages that are self-serving and help them to maintain control over people. And one of the best ways to do that is give them the law. And the law demands. But we aren't under the law. We're under grace. But so here, back here, while the Jew is under law, the law, Paul Malachi writes, will a man rob God? Yes, he will. Yet ye have robbed me. Sacrilege. Taking the things that belong to God and using them for yourself. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? They rob God in tithes and offerings. And if you're ever in a meeting and somebody wants to lay this on you, do what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. When Apollos got done speaking in Acts chapter 17, Aquila and Priscilla says, "Can we talk to you for a minute? Let me show you the way of God more perfectly. Let me tell you what Paul says, the due time testifier, the one to whom God's revealed the revelation of the mystery. Let me tell you what Paul says about giving. It's not this. It's not this. It's not this for us." Verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And there are Christians we know. We were there ourselves at one time, perhaps. But there are those that are there who feel that things are going wrong in their life because they haven't given God His due. And they've robbed God, and preachers are preaching this. Not true relative to the church. But it was true relative to Israel. Back to Romans. And And Paul is saying here that sacrilege was part of the problem here. I'm in Corinthians. "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" You know, God forbid Israel from being involved with idols. And over, and you, today we say, why do we even talk about idol worship? We don't see any idols. Well, we know over half the world is involved in idol worship today. Such darkness. And God warned Israel about idol worship and told them what they should do when confronted with it. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 for some instruction for Israel about this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. When Israel was taking over the land and God was giving it to them, and they came across these graven images, verse 25, what should they do with them? "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire..." Now, this is the hard part right here. "Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that..." What? "Is on them." And you know what? This was a real find. This put some of the stuff that Indiana Jones finds, you know, to shame. Men will do a lot for the religion, and these guys did a lot for the religion. There was a lot of wealth here. "Nor what? Nor take it unto thee." Why? Well, Paul tells us that the love of money, in your King James Bible, Paul will tell you, he won't tell you in the other Bibles because they changed it. The love of money is the root of all evil. God didn't need this. God didn't want this wealth. He had enough. He was going to give Israel all that they needed. And he knew that if they took this, it would corrupt them. And it did. "Nor take it unto thee." Why? "Lest thou be snared therein." The love of money is a snare. Try and part a person with their money, and it's a tough thing. That's why marketers have such a hard time. But we don't want to be snared with the love of money. We're going to leave it all behind. Our money is useful to us. It's a tool. It's something that we can use to help meet our needs and the needs of others, not to miserly fill up something for our own use. But this is what they were supposed to do, and you know, they didn't. Look in Acts chapter 19. Remember, Paul here is being questioned and prosecuted. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 37, we see that Paul is in Ephesus. They've got Diana, and everybody's worried about their profession, making idols. And if everybody turns to Christ, the store selling the idols isn't going to do a good business. And here we see in verse 37, "For ye have..." there's a fellow now who's coming into the clarify what's going on, the town clerk, he says, "For ye have brought hither these men, Paul and Barnabas, which are neither robbers of churches." Why would he say they're not robbers of churches unless there was robbing of churches going on? They were robbing churches. Israel was robbing the temples and taking the wealth. And here they would preach against the heathen and their depraved, blind idol worship and condemn it with the Word of God, but they wouldn't follow the Word of God and not take that wealth to themselves, but they did. So in a sense, you could say they were being obedient when they destroyed the temple, but they were being obedient for the reason of enhancing their own wealth, all for the very wrong reason. And you know what? The Gentile nations saw their hypocrisy, and that's what, back to Romans, that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, your hypocrisy is so evident. It's hard to miss. You abhor the idols. Yeah, you do, but you take the wealth. You commit sacrilege? Yeah, you take all this stuff and you abuse it, just like the heathen. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, and as we know, they could make a real boast of the law, and we're going to have to carry on next week. I'll just say a couple more things here. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, they were boasting. You know what they did with the law? They this was instruction from God. They sewed Bible verses on their vestment. They put Bible verses up on the walls of their home. They wrote some things, I think, even on their forehead and on their sleeves, so that they would have a constant reminder wherever they went of the law. And they were so proud and so boastful of the law, and yet it was all for show. Just like religion today. When we see it, and you can see it, there's a form of godliness, but there's no power thereof if they don't have Pauline truth. So they boasted in the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. They boasted in the law, and yet they broke it, and by breaking it, basically, they denied the law. And we're going to get into a real exciting verse next week, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And we'll quit right there for this morning. But Paul is doing all this to show even the Jew in the next chapter that you're lost, you're equal in sin, just like everybody else, and you know what? You need Christ as your Savior. And God will save you in the face of all this. And you know what? Paul was the right person to write about what we've just studied. If you want to know something about the mob, the mafia, for example, you know, one of the best books that's out there, I think I have it at home, it's written by a mobster. You know, the kids had a program on TV the other day.